we preached 10 messages on the subject of who we are. And answering the question, if somebody were to come and say, what is this about? You know, what is your vision for a church? Well, I think some people come at that question differently. They think in terms of what's the next building you're going to build or what's the next project that's on the agenda. That's not a bad way to ask. But when Jesus talked about the church, I think we understand he wasn't primarily talking about buildings and projects. He was talking about building people. Our vision for a healthy church, we will talk about here, and we talked about through those 10 messages. So if you're a guest this morning or you missed one of them, I would strongly, strongly encourage you to go back and to catch up on that, because these are ideas, these are core values that we will have for a very, very long time. I don't see us next year doing something different or 5 years from now changing those up. I have 2 points to this message this morning. First of all, the practical pathway toward ministry health. Because we do want a healthy church, right? You know, it's like we want a healthy body. We want to have health. We tend towards health. We don't tend to be healthy on our own. We have to do things to be healthy. And then secondly, I want to talk about some goals for ministry health. First of all, the practical pathway. This is where 2 Timothy chapter 2 and these first few verses are very important. These thoughts will not be new to you if you've been around here for some time. You will have a little refresher on these points. If you are newer to the ministry, then I would strongly encourage you to write these down and to think about them, because we will come back to these over and over again. First of all, we see in the text that Paul is addressing with Timothy a philosophy of ministry. The things that you have heard from me. Timothy, what are you talking about? What is your message? What should we do? I mean, it really is scandalous that there are churches like the one that Josh's parents went to where God is rarely, if ever, mentioned. Or maybe God's talked about, but that people do not know what the gospel is. And we need to recognize that is the case. But Paul was telling Timothy, this is what you share. This is the contents of your ministry. The things that you have heard from me. This is not just Paul talking over coffee shop talk. This is him imparting doctrine. This is apostolic doctrine contained in the pages of God's Word. It is important, here's what I want to emphasize with this. It is important that we as a church give diligent attention to what the Bible, listen carefully on this, to what the Bible actually teaches. We should speak, thus saith the Lord, where the Bible says, thus saith the Lord. We should be careful, whether it's me as a teacher, or an ABF teacher, or a Sunday school teacher, or you meeting with somebody in a Starbucks, giving counsel back and forth, it's very important that we not say, thus saith the Lord, when it is really, thus saith me. Do we understand the difference? Because we have said that our sufficiency is in God's Word. And so we must give diligent attention to that. Why? Because this is where grace is imparted to us. Your lives must rest on the Bible. They cannot rest on my opinions. They must rest on the Bible. And so we must give the Bible. That's philosophy. People. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The same commit to faithful men. So Paul tells Timothy, what you've heard from me, the body of doctrine that has been delivered from me that we have contained in the Word of God. Timothy did not have the completed Word of God, but he had what Paul had given him, which was built upon the Old Testament Scriptures. Then you take this and you commit this to faithful men. Please note that in all of Timothy's responsibilities, Paul tells him special attention must be given to the building of faithful men for the purpose of handling the Word. So it keeps going back to the Word, back to the Word. Why? Because the Word gives life. The Word ministers grace. The Word is sufficient. People come and go. Paul is no longer with us. Timothy's no longer with us. And then somebody follows them, and somebody follows them, and now we're here. And folks, somebody's going to follow us. And what has to be true is that the ministry must stand on God's Word, and it will stand on God's Word not so long as the preacher preaches the truth, that's important, but so long as there is a dissemination of men who can handle the truth in a local assembly, because Paul is talking to Timothy, who is the pastor of a local assembly. It's like Paul is sharing this. Timothy, you are not the answer to people's problems. You are not the Messiah, Timothy. Jesus is the Messiah. So give them Jesus, and that means giving them the Word, and teach men to give the Word. That's what you do, Timothy. So philosophy, people, thirdly, programs. Are programs bad? No, the programs are not bad. No, we talk about programs here because we have lots of them, okay? Where does this fall in the text? Who will be able to teach others also? Typically, that's in the context of something, okay? That's in the context of, okay, let's get a group together and let's meet every Tuesday night, or let's do here. So there has to be, at some point, there has to be a level of structure. I mean, when we say, we're not going to have any programs around here, I just don't buy that, because there has to be some way, some structure of communicating and doing this kind of work. Whether it be one-to-one Bible reading, whether that be within the context of Sunday school, whether that be a youth group, what we should be asking ourselves is how we, in this ministry, at Bethel Baptist Church, are reverberating the Word throughout the ministry. See, from the pulpit here on a Sunday, which is a main worship gathering of the church, we've made a major emphasis of this. You know, we're having more of us together here at this time so the Word can go out. But these messages are not the end-all to our Christian lives. It's sort of like the beginning point. It's like the water is like this, and the rock goes in the water, and then there are rippling effects out, that there ought to be rippling effects out, that the Word is driven deeper into our lives. Because the Word brings life, and typically we have programs to do that. We have to assess from time to time with programs, what are we actually doing? I hope we're not offended by this question. But there are times where we will just sit and ask ourselves, what are we doing? Even maybe something that's been long-standing, what are we actually doing? It's good to say somebody to say, what are we actually doing? And to evaluate and to see, is this assisting the Word reverberating in people's lives? Or has this particular program actually tilted to where it's more amusing and entertaining people with a little Bible thrown in? You know, what are we actually doing there? Well, where does all this stuff, where's all this fit in? We got buildings and all this stuff. Where does this, is there any biblical precedent for all this stuff? Well, I think there is. And that's where we would say we've got philosophy. People, by the way, people always precede programs. I heard my pastor, this is not unique with me, this outline, okay? My pastor used this outline. His pastor used this outline. His pastor helped this church a number of years ago and used this outline, okay? And I heard my pastor say this so many times to me. We always use programs to build people. We never use people to build programs. So if there's like this constant rush and urgency, oh, I need more people to fill this slot, fill this slot, fill this slot, fill this slot, and somebody's practically out of a church service, a Sunday morning church service, for 3 months in a row, that is not healthy. That is using somebody to keep the program floated, but the person is not better off. So there has to be an adjustment made to that. But nonetheless, we have programs, and we want those programs to be building the people of our church. But then we have property. We have this stuff. Here's where I would say this falls within this text, and others have seen the same thing. There is such a thing as the affairs of this life. Verse 4, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." There are affairs of this life, folks. I mean, we have to get groceries. We have to pump up flat tires. I mean, we have things. And in ministry, we have things. But we have to make sure that the properties are in their proper place and that we are doing what and caring for them as God would have us to do. Ministry flows from a source, though. Okay, so let me just say that having gone through this philosophy, people, programs, property, this is not a checklist. Check, 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 check. Good, good. We're all goody-two-shoes people, all right? We're a goody church. Ministry flows from a source. That's verse 1. Look at verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in what? Grace. In the grace that is found where? In Christ Jesus." This is not just some thing that he sticks in there before he gets to the really important stuff. Verse 1 is the really important stuff. It is the outflow of the other pieces operating properly. This is our power. Folks, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is grace. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul said, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died in accordance with the Scriptures." The gospel is not merely something that we have on the track rack and that we encourage people to share at the gas pumps or with others so that they would come to Christ. It is that. But it certainly does not stop there, because Paul is sharing with the Corinthian church this matter of first importance. He wasn't just encouraging them to be good soul winners. We do need to be good soul winners, seeking lost people. He was encouraging them to now, as Christian people, to live out of the implications of the gospel, which are pushed into every area of life. John 17 and verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. This is before he is crucified, and he said, "Father, the hour has come." When I preached through the Gospel of John, I mentioned that when the hour is referred to, it is the crucifixion. And Jesus is saying, the hour has come. How is God glorified? He says, "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." We are, as a ministry, to have a God-glorifying, Christ-centeredness to our ministry, a gospel aim to the ministry. This is the practical pathway, in a few short words, to ministry health. Sort of, you know, it's like framing the house. You know, we want to have a house. We want to have a nice house. We want these things in the house. You know, we've got to have a framework for that. We have to have a structure, a skeletal system. So now let's look at a couple of goals toward ministry health. I think we could have as many goals as we want to list here. I mean, so many different ways. But as I thought about this message and about the practicality of this message, I wanted to hand off to you a couple of practical goals that we would see as goals for ministry health here at Bethel Baptist Church. I'm primarily talking, if we go back to the first point, about the first two points, philosophy and people. Okay, when I talk about this, philosophy and people. Let me say that when I talk about ministry health, it could seem to some that I am implying we are not healthy. That, or maybe even I know something you don't know, that there's some cancer that I'm trying to imply that we have, that we need some chemo and to address this issue. I want you to look at things this way. I want you to look at things, take your mind off of that thought when I talk about church health, and I want you to think about things differently here. This body, this church body, is 52 years old. Let me just ask those of you who, I'm not going to have you raise your hand or whatever, but those of you who are in your 50s, do you operate at 50-something differently than you did at 20-something? Do you eat ice cream every night before you go to bed? Now, you may say, yeah, absolutely. But you got to keep unnotching that belt. I mean, you got to keep until it's a bungee cord, all right? You know, it's a little different to operate at 52 as a church than we were when we were 22. Adjustments must be made. Bodies tend toward unhealthy lifestyles and patterns. So the same is true with church bodies. You know, we are in a sinful, fallen world. Just because we call this a church doesn't mean we do things right and it automatically gets better. We have to evaluate and think through these things. The church is called the body of Christ. At 52, adjustments are needful, and we are in the process of making some of those adjustments. Let me say this. Our belief in Bible doctrines do not need adjustment. They may need clarification, preaching, reiterating, virgin birth of Christ, the sufficiency of Scripture, the substitutionary death of Christ. We're not talking about adjusting doctrine. We're talking about adjusting methods of operation, philosophy of ministry to be in line with Scripture and to be effectively ministering within our culture. Our culture's different today than it was when this church was 22. Here are two practical goals. Practical goal number one. We want to align the vision, align us with the vision of a healthy church. Now, it may seem like this is like a kind of a duh point, kind of like, yeah, of course. But I don't want to overlook this because it's really the foundation to the direction, aligning ourselves with the vision of a healthy church. What is our vision of a healthy church? It's not just our, but the Bible's vision of a healthy church. We are articulating that in a way that is portable, that you can carry, that anybody could explain as we teach you what these are. Worship, community, and mission. Worship, community, and mission. So what I'm saying here is that in worship, community, and mission, our mission from Jesus is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. So that means that we have to have a pathway to helping people to mature in Christ. Our pathway is worship, community, and mission. This is helping people to love God. This is helping people to love one another. By the way, you say, where does lost people fall in that? By taking a lost person and introducing them to Jesus Christ and helping them to learn to love God. We heard testimonies this morning of how people went from a lost condition and their pathway to Christ and how God led them in this way. What a great thing that is. Helping people love God, to love one another, and to love people who have not yet heard the gospel. Seeing people attached to worship, community, and mission is, folks, it is successful ministry because this is how people are maturing in Christ. This is what Colossians 1 that I read at the beginning, this is what Paul is giving himself to, helping people to mature in Christ. These are word-centered mandates. Let me think for a moment, help us think for a moment about some other pathways of alignment, okay? So I'm saying that worship, community, and mission as this church, and that when we went to looking for someone to fulfill the role of assistant pastor, and God brought us in contact with Josh and Christy, that we were looking for someone who could partner with us to help align to this. Not just for somebody to get stuff done, But to helping a church with our current pastoral staff and leadership team of deacons to align to this, to harness together to do this. Let us consider for a moment other pathways of alignment. Years ago, there was a book, and My wife and I are currently reading this book. I have a copy from years ago, and I've read pieces of it and going back and rereading it. It's a good book for those in ministry, but it'd be a good book for anybody to read. Kent Hughes was a successful pastor by anybody's stretch of the imagination. In his 70s now, I think he lives in Oregon or Washington, but wrote a number of, actually his sermons were turned into a number of commentaries, very good commentaries, even for lay people to read, very devotional, the Preaching the Word series, but came to a point in his ministry where the bottom fell out. Years later, wrote a book called Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. Now, this guy pastored in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, and I don't want to distance us from these thoughts, but he was pastoring during a time where church growth was exceedingly accentuated in lots of different church circles. His church wasn't growing. Great preacher. I mean, anybody turn and preach, say, man, this guy's a humdinger of a preacher. Do you use the word humdinger, by the way? I didn't have that in my notes. Do you use that word? Do you? I got that from my mom. She's not Pennsylvania Dutch. Is that a Pennsylvania Dutch word? Okay, I like that word, humdinger. It just communicates, you know, something, all right? But he was a humdinger of a preacher. By the way, if you say to me, that was a humdinger of a message, I'll be like totally blown away. I'll be just like, yeah, that's awesome, all right? But the guy's his church wasn't growing. And he and his wife really got to a point where they had to assess, what is success? Because the church growth, the models at the time were, in order to be successful as a church, well, how are businesses successful? I mean, how is McDonald's successful? You got to sell hamburgers. You got to sell French fries. I mean, you got to look at spreadsheets. So how are churches successful? So ministering during a time like that and not seeing the spreadsheets come out that way caused an enormous conflict of soul, which drove them to the Word. Isn't it amazing, folks, how God uses pressures to, in the words of the old preacher, I think it's L.E. Maxwell, wrote a book called Crowded to Christ. And the problems of our life, they crowd us back to God's Word, which is what we should have been looking at in the first place. Here's what they said. Just one quote from this book, a good quote. When the persistent motif is numbers, and by the way, I'm bringing this up because I think our church comes out of a culture like that. Can we just talk about this without a thing I'm assessing anybody or anything and just talk about us? We're here now. When the persistent motif is numbers, then the siren song becomes deeply sinister. Growth in numbers, growth in giving, growth in staff, growth in programs, numbers, numbers, numbers. Pragmatism becomes the conductor. What he's saying there, it becomes, how do we get people in here? How do we get people giving? How do we get people, how do we accomplish getting that done? The audience is inexorably man rather than God. Subtle self-promotion becomes the driving force. When success in ministry becomes the same as success in the world, the servant of God evaluates his success like a businessman or an athlete or a politician. Now, what I'm talking about here is other pathways of alignment. That here is a pathway of alignment that says, yeah, we want to serve God, we want to do this, and saying all the right things, but the driving engine that's underneath of all of that really is somewhat pragmatic. And let me say this. This is from a man who, if you just said that to him on the surface, he would have said, no, we're not that way. I mean, listen, folks, what God-fearing preacher is going to say, you know what, it's all about the numbers? We wouldn't say that. And so the subtle self-deception of operating not for the purpose of maturing disciples, not for the purpose of growing people, but for the purpose of bigger and better, displaces honoring God in a way that is more scriptural. Now, by the way, can I just say this? This isn't in my notes either. there is a kind of thinking that says, well, we just got to be faithful. Nothing's ever growing. Nothing's ever going on. It is like a stagnant pond. Well, we just got to be faithful till, you know, it's a bad day. Just kind of bad. And, you know, the president. And you're just kind of this. Everything's bad, 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 bad. And there's always an excuse for everything. I don't believe that's God glorifying either. Because, folks, if Jesus is alive and Jesus is doing things in the world and Jesus is at work in the world, then we ought to be able to see where God is at work and join Him in that. This isn't like just some sort of justification for non-growth or never seeing anything happen, or let's just have a little body here that just makes apple pies and just pats each other on the back. At the end of the day, this is the work of God. He has not left us wondering what to do. We have His Word. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Verse 21 is in a verse we typically memorize with verse 20. Verse 21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God. Do you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1? It says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know what that means, folks? If we're not strong in grace, we're not strong in gospel-centered living, if we're not growing in a gospel life, then we very well may be nullifying the grace of God. And He says, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Ha! We would never say that. Seems scandalous. Our goodness and standing as a church does not rest in earthly metrics. We attach here to God's grace by worship, community, and mission, and observing points of grace in people's lives and points of growth of where God is at work in them. That's practical goal number one. Maybe it helped. Perhaps it laid it on the table for future discussion. Practical goal number two. Not only do we want our church to align around the vision of a healthy church, but we want our leadership to grow and align together. Now, I realize I'm not talking about everybody at this point, but in a sense, I am. Because when I talk about our leadership, who I'm talking about are primarily our pastors and deacons, because those are the offices God has given us in the church. And how we operate affects the body of Christ. And so we must be aligned, and I believe we are in the process of aligning. Can I say this to you, and let me just say it, and then I'll... I have a terrible problem sometimes, and I don't know why I have this. Those of you who have been around know I have this problem, but it's a terrible problem. And I will say something, and then I'll backpedal on it to make sure that everybody's like okay with it. So let me just say this, because then I'm going to backpedal, okay, for a second. All right. A healthy church, because I mean this, even though that I said something that was a little bit chuckle friendly, a healthy church is built upon principles and not personalities. Now, this is easy to say, but it is not so easy to practice. Why is that? We all have a personality, right? Do any of you not have a personality? Because I think you came right out of Star Trek if you did. All right, somewhere you were cloned or morphed or something. So we all bring personalities. You know, good, bad, whatever, irritating, lovely. We all have personalities. We do have leaders. And we all have personalities. We have pastoral leaders. We have deacons exercising leadership within a local church. The problem of attaching to personalities is not a new problem. It is an age-old problem. Paul talks about this to the church at Corinth. He says in verse 12, this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or the really spiritual ones, I am of Christ. I don't follow men, I follow Jesus. Those were those guys. Okay? I want you to note the next three words that he says, because they are horrible. Is Christ divided? When we in a local church build a church around personalities and attach people to personalities, intentionally or not intentionally, we are dividing the body of Christ. That's what he says. Is Christ divided? It's like if Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Christ down and started hacking it up like the Levite did in Judges with his concubine. But that's sacrilegious. It almost seems so sacrilegious to say. But Paul is helping this church that really prided itself on having lots of gifts. They were very busy. They were doing lots of things in that church. He said, is Christ divided? So you got a group over here that says, I'm of this, I'm of that, I'm of this. You know, was Paul, and then he goes on to state things that probably were even more offensive in that day than they sound to us in our day. Was Paul crucified for you? That's like me saying, was Rod Campbell crucified for you? You just say, I just feel dirty even hearing that. But he says, was Paul crucified for you? You've made this man out to be your Savior? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? We baptized Nana last week. I baptized you in the name of Rob Campbell. That just sounds dirty. Paul's telling them that. This life you have entered into is identifying with Christ. So therefore, the leaders of a local church ministry, though we cannot depersonalize ourselves, just kind of robotically, you know, we cannot depersonalize, rip personality from people. We have to give diligent attention in ministry to make sure, folks, this may seem, again, like a dumb moment, but folks, it is, as I mentioned, an age-old problem that this ministry and all of the leadership of the ministry is reverberating around the Word of God and not around personalities. Now, I want to, because I don't think anybody disagrees with that. I really don't. But it may seem like I'm overstating the case. Let me just point back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and what Paul didn't say to Timothy. He didn't say to Timothy, what you have heard from me, preach to your congregation. Now, in other points, he did tell Timothy, preach the word. Okay? So, Timothy was the main teaching preacher within the ministry. But what he does say is, Timothy, what you've heard, you now should keep in mind the major responsibility to hand off and build people who can handle the word. Let me read to you somewhat of a scandalous statement, but one that caused me to stop and think, and one that's very recent. There was a church recently, some of you may or may not know, that was in the news. This particular quote comes from, I think, the Washington Post. I think the New York Times, I mean, the major news organizations, outlets had news of a major church where there was trouble. And the trouble stemmed primarily from a ministry that was built around the personality of one of the leaders of the ministry, and all the trouble that resulted from that. And then this man, whom I don't even know is a Christian, actually this quote comes from Forbes.com. I don't usually read Forbes, but in some blog I was on or something I was reading, it kicked back to this, and I went and copied the article and read the article, and it is quite astounding. But here is a man writing for Forbes.com, which I don't think most of the readership of Forbes.com are, you know, Bible-believing pastors. So for whoever's reading this article about cautionary tales from the Enron of American churches. Quote, while Julius Caesar accumulated too much power, the good-intentioned desire among some leaders to restore a truly republican rule resulted in the end of republican rule and a few years of bloodshed. You see that dynamic again and again, from Caesar's own time to Penn State in the wake of Joe Paterno's firing two seasons ago. Here's the part that's very gripping. Personality cults end badly. because anyone objective finds themselves mauled by loyalists trying to hold the cult together. So what are we saying with that? We're here now. We do not want to build a cult of personality in this ministry so that someday, folks, loyalists are not trying to hold the cult together with things like, well, that's not the way Campbell did it. Can I be specific? Don't overthink this. Don't get nervous. But we're talking about now. We're talking about how to build for now. You know, I'm not young anymore. 44, almost 45 years old. The church is not young anymore. Issues are far more consequential. So what are we doing to build appropriate leadership here and to build and edify people? Okay, that's really the question. First of all, I didn't do these in the level of this is number one, two, three, but they're just enumerated. These are three things. Number one, we are building our pastors. Now, I talked about this last January and February in some Sunday night gatherings we had together. But let me just, for the sake of refreshing memory and to catch us up on this, just so you know how things operate here, I do not run meetings here. Okay? I don't. Now, I do that, we are changing that because we need to build our pastors. In our staff meetings here, we have staff meeting on Tuesday. That's where main bulk of our meetings are. We have two meetings on Tuesday. We have an all-staff meeting, a staff for the secretary's pastoral staff, the leadership staff. There's about 10 of us in that meeting. And that meeting is run by Josh. Now, we didn't change that when Josh came. That was the way before. Jake did that before Josh was here. We, in our pastor's meeting, have a service review to critique services and preaching. Okay? Now, we do that every week. It has been one of the best changes we've made in this church. You may not realize that, but I want you to know that it is one of the best changes we've made in this church. It has helped those of us who deliver the Word of God, I think, singularly more than anything else we've done here. And so in that meeting, we have a sheet on Sunday that we have in our packet of stuff, and it contains various categories that we want to evaluate. And so we evaluate everything from the music to the announcements to the positioning of these plants on the stage to everything. Because, folks, this is every Sunday, and I kind of don't like this illustration, but it's in our culture. This is the Super Bowl every week right here. This is the main time. This is when we're delivering God's Word right here. And so we want to make sure on these screens, if there is a misspelling on that screen, we ought to catch that. We ought to know that. We want to put out the absolute very best. Not because the best is somehow God works through the best. God can work through many of our weak and frail efforts, praise the Lord. But I do not believe God's going to bless us because we just kind of plow through and we just know what we're doing. No, we want to evaluate all of that. We have asked our pastors, this has been a change over the last few years as well, we have asked our pastors to be more generalists instead of specialists. So one particular change that you may have noticed is for many, many years here, this church considers Eric the music guy. So if there's any music-type issue, you know, it gets funneled to him. And he is a music guy. He knows more about music than I'll ever know. But one of the things that we did a couple of years ago is we afforded him an opportunity to go to Calvary Seminary to receive some theological education to build on the education he already has. Because one of the things I think moving forward in this church that has to be done is we cannot have just a music guy and a youth guy and a this guy and a that guy. But we have to have people who are generalists who can do more than perhaps their job title that we've given them. And that's for the purpose of building the Word into people's lives. Now, he's certainly doing that with music. But I will tell you, if you were here last Wednesday night to hear him teach, I was blessed by that. Not just blessed and, you know, kind of like, you know, he's a son of mine. He's almost my age. You know, good job, buddy. But no, genuinely God using that in my heart. See, that is a gift to the church that is building the people of our church and giving the word to our church versus just telling him to plan some songs each Sunday and to do a Christmas and an Easter program. And I'm not saying those things are simple. All I'm simply saying is we have asked our pastors to be more generalists than specialists. Secondly, we are building our deacons. We are building our deacons. Now, too, by the way, this is where I'm backing up too, because I just don't want anybody to go out and say, well, he said this, he said this, he said this. Let me say this, okay? Let me just say it. I don't know what everybody did in the past. I have no idea. Okay, now some things I may know, but I'm not talking about any of that. All I'm talking about right now. I've been here almost a decade now. And over that decade, so that's what I'm talking about now, we are having intentionally, and I'm continuing this, pushing this forward, to have more theological discussions with our deacons. I do not want these men to be viewed as men who simply, and I don't mean this as simple, but simply we reduce them to just looking at budgetary numbers, making sure there's no weeds in the parking lot, and if somebody's not happy, you can go talk with him. I don't believe, looking at the Bible, that the spiritual qualifications of a man, though they do lots of practical things and help with that. But if we are going to see this church aligned, then these men need to be thinking theologically about matters within the church and need to be attaching and thinking through that. And so we have had discussions along that line, and I want to continue to do that. We have involved them in more membership matters in the church. These men need to be an understanding of genuine, meaningful church membership and what church discipline is. Folks, in the context of Scripture, if we say we're Bible-believing, church discipline does not rest with what just simply I think we need to do and then we just do it. But there need to be spiritually thinking people, because in Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the pastor is not mentioned one time. There need to be spiritually thinking men who have a gospel framework to care and to shepherd for people's lives. So we are talking with deacons about these matters. There's many more things I could say there, but thirdly, let me say this as we need to move along. We are building our men. Building our pastors, building our deacons, we're building our men. Let me just give two bullet points with this that I believe are very important. Number one, a few months ago, we entered in on a path on Sunday nights to have different men in our church delivering a devotional on a passage that was assigned and then delivering that for 20 minutes. So we have 20 minutes of singing, we have 20 minutes of prayer that I lead, and then we have 20 minutes of a man giving a devotional. I do plan in our church to continue that practice. I do not plan to remove from that practice in our church. That practice, in my estimation, next to the service review, has been one of the most key things in this church fulfilling 2 Timothy chapter 2 that I can think of. Secondly, with this, we are including more men in Sunday morning worship. One of my concerns is this. I feel a little uncomfortable saying this. One of my gifts to the church is my delivery of the word. My concern is that our congregation not rely on us as specialists. Well, he's the guy good at music. He's the guy good at this. He's the guy good at transitioning it all and filling in when the pastor's not here. You know, these are the good guys. They're really good at this. We're working to add more men to the Sunday morning. It doesn't mean I'm abandoning the preaching on Sunday morning. I'm going to continue that. Or that Eric's going to abandon what he's doing with music. But even like what you saw this morning with Jason Enderley, there will be, over the course of time, more men entering in on praying on Sundays. We have intentionally structured that time of prayer because that prayer time is teaching the church how to pray. And if we got five guys who are like the good prayers around here, something's wrong. Listen, there ought to be 50 guys like that. There ought to be 100 guys like that. Because you know what, someday, folks? My carcass is going to be cold and gone. All of these people will be gone. And if the Lord tarries, there will be other people here. But one thing that has to go on and strengthen through the years is the reverberation of the Word in this ministry. And Paul has not left us. God has not left us without knowing what to do. He has shared with us what to do. Timothy, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Last Sunday night, I sat there and I listened to Scott Reed giving that devotional, an excellent devotional that God worked in my heart. One of the thoughts God brought to mind as I heard him sharing that devotional was, there's men sitting here who I hope are watching Scott Reed, who is not the professional preacher getting up here and just slicking it up and, you know, just delivering the good illustrations, people laughing and crying. He is getting up here. He's delivering. He has a real job. Not that my job's not a real job, but he has a real job. And some man sitting there thinking, I'd really like to be able to share like that with my family. What if we had men looking at men like that saying, I want to be able to just open up a psalm and be able to share a little bit like that with my family. You know what? That's the reverberation of the Word in a ministry. Our ABF follow-up question today is, where do you see our church becoming more healthy? Where do you see our church becoming more healthy? What do we do with this sermon? Number one, we pray towards becoming a healthy church. And number two, we pray toward unity within our leadership. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to talk about some nuts and bolts in the ministry today, which that sounds a little trite because we're talking about people. Talking about the reverberation of the Word through the ministry. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that you would not bless our efforts. I just feel like that's so minimal to say something like that. But God, help us to recognize the true glory of your character and the awesome and magnificent responsibility you've entrusted to us of building people, seeing them mature into the image of you, Jesus. And, oh God, help us to be faithful in this as a church. Help those of us in leadership as we think through these matters, as we reflect your Word, as we think through your Word. Father, please help us in this. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.